The last few weeks, we've been talking about faith and looking at different characters who expressed faith and in maybe some different ways than we would think of. We looked at Noah. He's probably one of my favorite characters because to go out and build a boat based on what God tells you to do and take decades to do it had to take a lot of faith. I mean, you know, you look around after a while and go, I don't think it's ever going to rain, honey. Right? And yet God had told him to go do it. Then we looked at Job and how just within the span of just a few hours, he heard of all the things that were taken from him, and yet his response was to follow the Lord with faith. Then we talked about Joseph, and boy, he had some great family members. Brothers who wanted to kill him and then send him off into, instead they sent him into slavery, and things just were tough for that guy, but God used all of those bad circumstances to bring about good, and Joseph saw that and expressed that in faith. Then we talked about Ruth last week, a pagan, really, a woman who by all rights was not intended to be part of God's people, and yet because of faith she found that connection, and she became part of the lineage of David and therefore the lineage of Jesus, our Messiah. Today I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Esther. Esther is another one of those kind of obscure Old Testament characters. In fact, if you want the short answer of why Esther was even written, is it's because it is the background and understanding of the Jewish festival of Purim, which is why the book was written. And you're going, what's Purim? Well, there's you something to read on this afternoon to think about in another context, because we're not going to talk about it this morning, but it's an interesting little story. But here's a woman who is living in captivity in a town called Susa, which would be in northern Iraq today. So this is Middle East. It's after the fall of Jerusalem, 586 BC, so we're, what, 2,600 years ago in history, a long time ago. And the backstory of our text today is kind of interesting to me, because the king had been married to a woman named Vashti. The king's name was Ahasuerus, and you're going, does that matter? Not really, except it sets up the stage for our gal Esther to come into the picture. This guy was an absolute ruler, and that means he could do absolutely anything he wanted to, and nobody could stop him. That was his life. And I don't think he'd been a lot of fun to be around personally with that kind of power. But anyway, here we have what happened, a situation with Ahasuerus' wife. Vashti, she didn't do what she was told to do, and so she was dethroned and dismissed and discharged and done away with. How about that for off the cuff? She's gone. So Ahasuerus wants a new queen. Now, how do you find a new queen if you're an absolute ruler? Well, you don't go to the website, Kings R Us, and find one, or Queens R Us, I guess, would be it. He set up this process where they brought in a number of women, and what they did is they didn't get to meet him right away. You go, well, how are they going to get to know each other if they don't meet? Well, they put them through a neat process. Ladies, you might enjoy this. They put them through a year, basically at the Dillard's makeup counter, and getting a makeover all the time. What do you think, ladies? You want to give it a shot? You're thinking, I'd trade my husband in and get a king? You bet. I don't think so. That's what she got to do. Here's this young Jewish woman who has worked through the process, and we're summarizing a lot of text here to get to this, but she's gone through the process. Now she has become Queen Esther. But through the course of the process of becoming queen, there were some people who got their noses bent out of shape. Isn't that the way life is? Other people get their blessing and people get upset about it. It's kind of interesting how that works. That hadn't changed in 2,600 years. There was a guy named Haman the Agagite. I just like saying that, Agagite. He didn't sound like a nice guy, does he? He was an Agagite. Ah, sounds awful. He was. He hated the Jews so much that he got the king to pass a law to have them all killed on a day coming up in the future. What a sweetheart of a fella. Let's just knock off everybody. That was his plan. Now, by the way, when you get a law passed by the Medes and the Persians and written that way, it can't be changed very easily, if at all. So the day's coming when the Jews are going to be eliminated. You're going, well, that's just one town. Oh, you need to understand that his kingdom stretched from what is today India to what is today Ethiopia. 127 provinces. It was a large kingdom. And so the word has been put out on such and such date in the future, all the Jews are to be rounded up and killed. See, it's not a new thing we tried to do in the last century of killing Jews. It's been around for centuries that people hate God's people and try to kill them, but we don't go there. What's going on is this situation is Esther is on the inside of the government, and her uncle, who has raised her because her parents have died, is wanting her to step in and intercede for God's people. Her uncle Mordecai has asked her to do something to save God's people if she could. Now, the problem with this situation is this. For her to approach her king, her husband, without being invited would put her in a very similar situation to old gal Vashti, and she could lose her life over this. How do you like that decision? Do what God needs you to do and possibly die? I don't like that idea. I don't think Esther did either. But we know this has been going on in this process. And so here she comes, getting ready to deal with the situation. She's been having conversations with Mordecai about this after she's risen to the position of queen. And Esther has basically told her uncle, I don't think I can handle this. I don't know. So here comes the word, verse 12, chapter 4, Esther. Esther 4, verse 12. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Uncle Mordecai. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Tell her this. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? That's the challenge. Esther is challenged to not just live, but to really live. He's telling her, Esther, I love you. You're my niece. I want you to understand you think you're going to be okay if you keep your mouth shut, but you won't. This is the challenge to her. At this point in the story, Esther has settled into a life of comfort and ease. She has been made up and she has been pampered and she is prepared to be the queen. She's going to be in this role. She's lived a blessed life, at least from human standpoint. But now she's faced with a reality. She could either say something to Ahasuerus and possibly lose her life or possibly save her people. That's her decision, and she's challenged to live in this moment. Because of this conflict between Mordecai and Haman, the Agagite, there had been a law passed that was about to be put everybody to death, as already said, and they're going to be slaughtered in the midst of the people because of one man's anger. And here's this young woman living a somewhat sheltered life, definitely a life of luxury, and all of this is foreign to her. That was over. And here she is. Though these problems are truly not going to reach the palace, she thinks. Surely they won't come after me. Surely it won't affect me. And she's being told, yes, they will. See, I think she's holding out hope that she would not be involved in the mess. But her uncle says, I love you. You need to understand you're going to be in the midst of it. I think what he's doing here is basically tough love. He's looking at his niece and saying, listen, you need to understand, you think you're going to be protected. See, she had been able to hide her nationality through the process, but in the end, she would be known and she would be included. Ahasuerus has already had one wife put away. What would be to have another? She's reminded just because she has a choice spot doesn't mean that she will be exempt from the wrath of the enemies. Besides, Uncle Mordecai says, maybe God has put you where you are for this moment, for such a time as this. A chance, an opportunity to make a decision that will affect thousands, if not millions, of people. Here's what I want you to grasp as we kind of stop to think about our lives. I want you to be reminded this morning of this. In life, decisions have to be made. You say, well, I'm not going to make a decision. Guess what? You just made a decision. It's life. We have to make decisions in life. The first aspect I want you to understand as we try to bring the scriptures into our own lives is the reality we have to make decisions. Now, what I mean by this is simply this. Every person who walks through this life, which would include all of us here today and those listening as well, have a multitude of choices to make. And see, when you stop to consider the life of Esther, she was very much like you and me. You're going, well, I don't get to go to the makeup counter when I want to. I don't have a life of luxury. No, but you have a life that God has given you. What you do with it is up to you. She had a life of ease. She had all her physical needs met. Her life was going in what she thought was a good direction, but changes were coming. And because of forces she couldn't control, she was going to have to make a choice. Do I stand with the king and hope I can live? Or do I stand with God's people? That's her choice. That's the decision she has. And my suspicion is this. You and I are going to have to make some choices as the days go by ahead of us, because you and I may be faced with similar decisions that she has had. Do I think there's ever coming a time when Christianity will be outlawed in North America? I don't know. I hope I don't ever see that. I do know this. Within another year or a few, maybe even 6 months, yet another one of our biblical truth institutions will be modified in a dramatic way. It's coming. Will you stand by? Will I stand by while our culture sinks to ever new lows? I believe there's days, listen, when there's coming that you and I who adhere to a biblical faith are going to have to either take a stand for our truth, for the truth of God, or we're going to crumble into the background of ineffectiveness. Which one's it going to be? See, in my time, and I'm 48, so I'm not that old. I understand that. Some of you think that's old, but really, it's not that old. The life of our culture has changed dramatically. Just in my lifetime, we have gone from being a nation that says we will not kill unborn children to one where it's legal. Now, I don't know where you fall on that issue. I'm not asking you to make a decision right now, but I want you to understand, because of that choice as a nation, in the 70s, now we have terminated millions upon millions of lives. We don't even give it a second thought anymore. Wow. In my lifetime, I believe we're going to see the very foundational institution of our society, marriage, redefined. It's already happening, if you haven't noticed. Where does that leave you and me as Bible-believing Christians, that we say God's word is our truth and our standard? Where does that leave us? In so many ways, you and I are like Esther. We're sitting by, we're enjoying the fruits of our labor while our society is self-imploding all around us. Where will we stand? Where will you stand? There comes a place when the challenge comes for us to really live as God's people. Come on down in the text, verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to her uncle Mordecai. We're not going to read all of verse 16 just yet, but look at the beginning of it. Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa. Now, Susa is the town they're living in, so you need to kind of get that point of reference. What Esther does here, I think, is amazing, because Esther is faced with a decision. Would you say, yeah, she's faced with a decision. What will she do in the face of what's coming? The Jews are already going to be exterminated. It's already in the books. It's going to happen if the laws don't change. She's faced with this decision. So what's she going to do? Here's what she does. She calls out for support. She says, I need help. I find this amazing. Here's the challenge laid out for this young Jewish woman, and the decision is made. So what she does is she says, I need help. What she does here is simply amazing, because so often in life, humanity's desire is this. I'll take care of it. I'll fix the problem. I'll follow. I'll do this. I'll hear. And instead, what she does is very interesting. She says, I need your help. She calls out for all the Jews, and by the way, if you've never heard this, the word Jew is the shortened version of Judah, because basically everyone who was there was Judean, so they're calling them Jews. It's kind of a derogatory thing. They took it as a moniker of pride for themselves. She says, I need your help. Esther, what she does is not try to handle it on her own. Instead, she says, let's get all the Jews living here in Susa together. Let's talk about it. Let's find support. And what she's doing is simply doing what I think should be the standard of operating procedure for every follower of Christ, which is this, to say, I'm going to stand together with my brothers and sisters, not by myself. She says, I'm not going to handle it on my own, because I can't. I need you, and I need you, I need you and you and you. We've got to stand together is what she's saying to them. We can't do it on our own. Many of them, I think, had become very comfortable in this place. They're going, well, we've got pretty good jobs. We're into banking. We're into food services. We're into this. We're into that. We're all right. No, they're not. Their lives are on the chopping block, literally. And the queen is saying, I need your help. See, while they had been in captivity, their hearts were still in the promised land, but many of them had become very, very comfortable in this place called in Susa. So Esther looks at her situation. She says this, I can't do it on my own. I need your help. I need you to come together. We need to gather together. We need to talk about this. Go get them. Gather them together. Bring them here. Let's talk about it. She wants to have the community of faith, as it were, together. I want you to grasp this. Not only do decisions have to be made, and decisions do have to be made in life, but I want you to also understand this. We better be people who seek godly support in the process. You say, well, I don't need help. I can handle it on my own. Do not see what Esther does here as trying to manipulate the situation. That's not what she's doing. Rather, what she's doing here is seeking common connections to move forward. Is she the queen? Yes, she is the queen. But she's also a Jew, a Judean, meaning that the laws that are about to be enacted are going to fall on her as well. My thought here is this. The days of Christianity and of Christians holding a place of preference in our culture, are rapidly coming to a close. Now you say, well, we live in small town, East Texas, and it doesn't affect us. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But it will. As we've already mentioned, the tide of law is shifting in such a way, I believe, that Christianity is going to become more and more marginalized in the days to come. And we could sit here all day discussing why this great nation has taken the turn she has. But I tend to think that the reason why, as a nation, we have turned from the values that have made us great is because we in the church have done the same thing. Let that sink in. It seems to me, from my observation in my place, as insignificant as it is, it seems to me that churches across the land are made up of many people who have little interest of following God with their whole heart. We want the temperature right, the seats to be comfortable, the lights to be on, the material to be provided, and everything to be taken care of. But we don't serve the Lord with our hearts. And instead of God being the central figure in the church, we have allowed our comfort and our wants to take priority. I think what we maybe need is a call to common support and a call to unity, to be together, to be the people of God. I'm reminded of an old proverb about the salt losing its saltiness and it becoming worthless. You say, well, that's negative, Patrick. Don't you think we're doing a good job as a church? I think we could do better. I think we could make a better impact. You go, well, why don't y'all do that in the office? Why don't you take care of that? Can I tell you something? It's going to take all of us. I need your support. We need your support. We've got to work together. We've got to stand together. You say, well, what do I do? You do what God calls you to do. Find the place of service. Find the place of ministry. Get involved. Well, I showed up. Well, that's half the battle. How about go ahead and get engaged? Esther says, I need your support. Can I tell you something? I need your support. You need my support. He needs your support. She needs your support. We need each other to be all that God wants us to be. So Esther challenged to really live. Then she calls out for support. Then she does something that I've seen through this series. Each one of these characters do it, but in a different way. And here's how she does it. I find it interesting. She comes at life a little bit different. Look at the middle of verse 16. Here's what she asked them to do. You ready? Hold a fast on my behalf. You're going, huh? Hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Here's what she does. She makes her commitment to the Lord. She says, I'm going to commit to the Lord. I'm committed. I'm all in. I need your help. I need you to be with me. Let's do it. Now we find Esther's statement of faith. She asked the people of God to hold a fast on her behalf. You're going, how is that a statement of faith? I don't see that. At first glance, it doesn't seem like that. But consider this. By asking others to walk with her through the process, she's revealing a belief that God could move on their behalf. You know, we don't talk about fasting much anymore, do we? You're going, you mean you really want me to go a day without eating? They did three. Hello. They're committed. They're serious. By doing this, what she's saying is, would y'all walk through this with me? Would you be a part of this? She's taking what is a spiritual activity usually reserved for special festivals or feasts in the Jewish cycle of life, and she ties into the idea of fasting, and I'm surely sure there would be a part of that would be praying and spending time before God, and she's saying, here's what we've got to do. We've got to come together, and we're going to let God be the leader. Furthermore, they're not going to eat for 3 days or nights. So you're going, that's a lot. In the Middle East, and even our Muslim friends, still to this day, when they go into the month of Ramadan, they fast. You're aware of that. They only fast in the daylight. Every night they eat, okay? That's how they fast for a month. That's typically how Jews in that world fasted as well. They would fast in the daylight, and then they would come back in the evening and have a feast and eat, break the meal, and go ahead and go on for the next day. What she's saying is different. She's not saying don't eat for the day. She's saying don't eat today or tonight or tomorrow night or the next day or the next night. You want to give that one a shot, anybody? She says we got to step out and seek God and be committed to God. And ultimately what Esther's doing here is making a decision that says this, my ways are going to be committed to God. I want you to come with me. Let's do it together. And as we'll see at the end of this section, she's going to take a step here that puts her life on the line. Her commitment is to be at the center of God's will, to do what God has, to be where God wants her to be. And the alternative was going to be deadly, because if they didn't do something in response to this situation and ask God to intervene, this edict was going to be implemented. And within 127 different provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia, people were going to die. This is huge. Here's what I want you to grasp. See, most of us look at our lives and we think to ourselves, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter. Nobody notices. It doesn't affect anybody. I want you to understand, you are completely wrong. Your steps affect others. They do. And you say, well, I don't have a bunch of people follow you. You got a family. Do they look at you? Do they see you? Do they see how you live? Absolutely. We've been talking about changing the culture of our land through this message, so let's consider the culture of your family. How do you live your life? What values do you instill in your home? Are the responsibilities being placed there in your home? Are they seeing it? Is it possible that the reason our culture has slid so far from God is not because pagans are living like pagans, but because the church has followed down the same road? What's wrong with us? We're supposed to be salt and light in a culture. Are we? Let's get real personal. Are you? See, when the people of God tolerate sin within our ranks, the whole is surely affected. This is not to say we don't love the sinner. Listen, we've got to love the sinner because God does. But for us to accept what God clearly labels as sin is a very dangerous place to stand indeed. Esther made a decision that would end up resulting in the deliverance of God's people from certain death. If she had not taken advantage of such a time as this, the people of God living in captivity most likely would have perished. Haman, the Agagite, would have pushed his agenda, causing the death of millions. Instead, the enemies of God face destruction is what ends up happening, and God's people are spared. So let me ask you this as kind of a working question. Where do you need to take a stand for the things of God? What do you, parent, grandparent, great-grandparent, need to do in your family? What do you need to do within our culture? Where do you need to take that stand for God? Esther is taking a step of faith here that would have far-reaching consequences. You read the rest of the book, you're like going, wow, This really is a flipping point, a turning point here. With each step you make, you put into action a series of steps that will either honor God in your life and in the life you live, or it won't. You say, well, that's just too big. I can't do that. You already are. You're going, what? You already are. It's not a matter of whether you're going to make decisions. It's really the question of what kind of decisions are you going to make with your time and your life. I think I honor God or not. One more thought, because we see the outcome headed to happen. Here's what Esther does. Look at the end of verse 16. Then, after the fasting and the praying and all this is done, she says this, then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. Now you're going, huh? It's her husband. Why can't she go see her husband? What's wrong with that? Absolute ruler. The only time you got to see absolute ruler king was this. You come to me and we'll talk if he asked you to. You're going, but they're married. Different culture, y'all. We can't read our culture into their culture. Their culture was radically different from ours. In their day, absolute king meant this. You don't approach him unless he asks you to come see him, even if you're his wife. And by the way, if he says, come see me, you better do it. Or it'll get you in trouble, as Vashti found out. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. You're going, well, that's kind of negative, downer. That's not very positive. You think she's okay dying? Then Mordecai went away and did everything Esther had ordered him to do. So the process begins here. Finally, what we have here, we find the path forward for Esther. She's going to go to the king and plead the case. And what we have here is some pretty serious business, because what she's going to do is approach the king uninvited, which could earn her a death sentence. So Esther is taking a step that is going to be tough. A step that would lead to death. Talk about a step of faith here. Talk about a step that's leading her in a direction. She's moving according to what God's direction is to preserve the people, but her action is dangerous. But I want you to see past the danger to see this. The big idea here is this. She complies with God's plan. She says, okay, that's what you want, God. I'll go. Now you're going, I didn't see the plan laid out. I didn't see where God told her to go talk to the king. You got to go back a little bit before this text to kind of grasp that. And, you know, we got limited time to work with. How does she know God's plan? That's a good question, isn't it? How do you know God's plan? Well, here's what she did. She had received some advice from her uncle, from someone who was more spiritually mature than her. That's a good place to start. She has prayed over the matter. She has fasted over the matter, seeking God's leadership. And now she's come to a conclusion that says this, now's the time to move. And it's a step forward. That's what I want you to see as we wrap this up. Eventually, you have to move. They've done all of this preparation. If they'd gotten a clear word and then God says, and they said, well, I think God wants you to go, Esther, and talk to the king and see if he would change the edict and let's turn this around. And what ends up happening in the story is it gets turned around and Haman the Agagite gets to have the same medicine he asked to have for the Jews, by the way. Somebody dies in the story here, by the way. Anyway, had they done all that and they said, well, and she goes, well, I don't think I'll go talk to him. Why ask God to reveal the direction and the next step if you're not going to take the next step, right? It's kind of foolish. Go to the creator of the universe and say, God, would you show me what you have for me? Would you show me the step? Would you show me where I need to be? Oh, yeah, I don't want to do that one. Really? Who's God? You or him? One of the constants I want you to see about being a person of faith, and by the way, especially a person of faith in a culture that's changing as rapidly as ours is, is attempting to remain where you've always been can actually be deadly. If no one had stepped up to seek the change of direction in the Persian king at this point, the edict would have been implemented, the people of God would have been killed, and by the way, the whole lineage of David would not have happened, therefore Jesus wouldn't have been born. I mean, you see how it gets all convoluted and crazy in a hurry? Things are tough. Somebody had to step up. And here it is, a Jewish girl who lost her parents, raised by an uncle, risen to become queen in what was the most powerful kingdom on the planet, and she could have said, no, I'm going to attempt to keep my status quo. I'm going to hide my identity. I'm going to hope for the best. Or I can take a step of faith, even if it means facing death. Listen, there comes a place when you may have to do the same. God has called each of his followers to be people who step into the gap for others, who stand for others, who love others enough to come alongside. There comes a time when you're going to have to move from where you are so that God's plan can get implemented in your life. And where you have not yet complied, you need to say, okay, God, show me how to do it. Give me the faith to take the step. I think what happens is this. We come to know the Lord. This is a theological term here. It's kind of goofy, okay? You ready? This is what we do. We go, God, I don't want to go to hell, right? So I want to be a part of your kingdom. So we cross into the kingdom, and he says, we go, good, I'm done. Finished. No. Finished, I heard that. He has a plan for your life. He has a direction for your life. He has a place for you to serve. He has a ministry for you to be involved in, a kingdom service to do. And he says, okay, here it is. And you go, yeah, I don't want to do that. I just wanted the eternal life thing. I don't want to do your stuff. Here's what happens. God says, I want you to be a part of this. And he takes you by the hand and says, let's go. Come on, let's be a part. Would you be a part of this part? Would you do this? Would you do that? We go, no, I don't want to do that. And here's what happens. You think, oh, well, God has to have me to accomplish his purpose. No, he does not. Thank you very much. He wants you to be a part of his kingdom. But what happens, I think, to many believers, and I've seen it in churches over the last 20, 25 years, when you look at the membership roles and you go, boy, look at all these people. Who are they? If I knew all the stories, it'd be interesting to know. But I think many of them, the essence of the problem is not they got mad at somebody or they got upset with this or a decision was made here or they got their feelings hurt over this. The essence of the problem, I think, is often this. God says, I want you to be a part of this. And their answer to God was, nope. And they spend the rest of their days fighting against God's leading in their lives and they're miserable. I hope that's not you. I hope that's not you. I pray that you're hearing God leading and directing and moving in your life, and you're going, but I can't do that. No, but you can do what God has for you. Absolutely. And you can comply with his purpose and will. Can I tell you something? And this is our conclusion. Following God leads to tough choices. It does. Not all of them are tough. Some of them are. Some of them you go, I can't do that. And I think in the end, really the answer that God brings us to those things, because we go, well, I can't do that, is this. He says, I don't really want you to do that. I want to do it through you. I want to give you the power, but you're going to have to take the step of faith. Can you do that? Well, I don't know where it's going to lead. It's okay. God does. Can you take the step of faith? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for allowing us to look at this interesting story of Queen Esther. Lord, what a tough situation to be in, a foreign land, to have risen to such a powerful position, an important decision, a place of wealth and resources and having all the needs in life met, but then have to decide, will I follow God's direction for my life or not? Father, I pray that we would be a people that understands we may face those same kind of choices in our land if we haven't already. Will we be the people of God that stand up for the truth? Will we be the people of God who reveal the love of Christ to a world that needs it? Will we be the people who are faithful? God, I pray for those in this room, Lord, who maybe need to make a decision of some kind, Lord, to commit their life to follow you as Savior. I pray that they would step out in a moment and come and speak with one of the counselors or myself. I pray for those who need to make their decision to follow you public, to share that with those in this place. And Lord, I even pray for those who need to make a decision to become part of this family called First Baptist. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide them to make that decision today. Father, we ask your hand to be free in these few moments ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, but more importantly, you respond as God leads.